Let's go ahead and get into our scripture here today. Our children are dismissed if they haven't already gone downstairs. And we've been looking here into the life of Apostle Paul, specifically with young Timothy. Here this morning, he's going to reference Timothy as his son, being that his son in the faith, that he had definitely been a father to him in the sense that he had given him direction and had encouraged, no doubt, prayed. I would even say so far as probably shed tears for this young man. Partly, I guess, Paul understanding what he had faced in his life as an apostle, as a representative of Christ, and knowing what lie ahead. Amen. Anybody ever think what you went through in your life and realize that our young people may have to go through many things, maybe even more? I think of that often. It's like even as a child, when you look back and you see all that you came through and you're thankful for it. And it does seem like, well, I guess it, to me it does anyway. I don't know. I guess each time, each age and each generation has their difficulties, but it does seem like our children, our young adults will face things in their life that we probably never did, just different. And they're going to need a firm foundation. They're going to need to be, as the song we were singing, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, we shall not be moved. And I believe and know that the same God that brought us through or brought us this far, I ain't through yet, amen, is able to bring them through. Amen. Where the sin abounded, the grace of God did much more abound. As sin abounds around us even today, the grace of God is able to bring us through. It's able to keep us, and our world needs Jesus. Amen? And the Apostle Paul, knowing the struggles that he had went through, and it was hard. I mean, he would probably be the first to admit it was not an easy road for him. Many persecutions, many imprisonments that he had faced, and he understood that the things that were common to bring leaders down were going to be present in Timothy's life. And so therefore he said, I'm bringing these things to you. I'm reminding you of these things. I'm teaching you these things. And so he tells him, and here in our verse this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Amen. Help me out this morning. Look at your neighbor and tell him, be strong. Amen. If you don't have a neighbor, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Say, be strong. It's okay to talk to yourself sometime, isn't it? Amen. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Amen. Now, last week we talked about, the week prior to that, I guess, we talked about that voice from a dungeon, and where Paul had written this letter and where he was at and what he was going through. And then, of course, last week, our title was Not Ashamed. So now he's giving him instruction. My son, be strong. It's an imperative. It's something that's not an option. It's something that it's needful. And it, when you talk about an imperative, it is a command. This will be needed for your ministry, for your life, for your journey. And he says, thou therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in the Lord. Now, their tradition tells us, or even extra biblical history, there are many that believe that Timothy was left as a pastor or a bishop or whatever you want to say in Ephesus. I mean, I don't know if that was true. I do know that the Apostle Paul did leave him in Ephesus. You can find it over in 1 Timothy, just a couple pages over in your Bible, chapter 1, verse number 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He says, I'm leaving you in Ephesus that and giving you a charge that you may charge, that to preach no other doctrine. What other doctrine? No other doctrine than what was delivered unto you. No other doctrine than what was given unto me that I gave to you. Now, I want to say this morning because I began to think about it this week when, as I was thought about our study here going on about passing the baton and preparing the next generation. It's a high calling for all of us here, and we all have a part to play in it. But, you know, as we think about it, when we're preparing ourselves, I want, especially our young men, our young women, and Lord willing, we'll get into specifics there because I don't believe we have the same callings in our life. I don't believe the same callings are available to women that are to men and vice versa. I believe we each have a part to play. The world does not like diversity anymore. They'll try to make everything sameness, but we were not created the same. Amen. Men have a role to play. Women have a place, and we can find each at work in the Apostle Paul's ministry. We find that he, no doubt, that he used, that women were definitely prevalent in his life and in his ministry. We can find where, you know, he worked together, he prayed for, he reached out to. But as far as the calling of spreading the doctrine and preaching the word, he gave that unto men. And it was not by his preference. When he was talking about here specifically, he says, I want you to commit this unto faithful men. It's important that we understand our roles. Just because there are difference in roles, it doesn't mean that one is greater or less than the other. But we each have our role. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, when we think about the world and the situation of the world, And we try to put our fingers on, I even do it myself sometimes, I try to identify why things are the way they are. Why there are problems present in the world, even within the church. Why does it seem like there's problems there? You know, that we've been given specific instruction in the Word of God on how things ought to be. And when we veer off of those out of political correctness or out of just the not wanting to offend or even going along with today's culture and the bents of our day, when we veer off of that and then problems set in and we want to step back and say, God, why is this happening? Even though he gave us instruction, he gave us roles to fill, he gave us differences in our ministries. And it's up to us to do it God's way. We can't do things not God's way and then pray, you know, for crop failure. We can't do things a certain way and then say, well, God, you fix this. Man, I've tried years to pray calories out of food. It don't work. I prayed fat grams out of chocolate cake, and guess what? They're still there. Amen. A doctor made me aware that I have some cholesterol issues. I'd love to rebuke the cholesterol out of a piece of fried chicken. But guess what? It's not going to work. How do you got to do? I heard a preacher say one time, and I've kind of lived with it. Sometimes we try to get spiritual when we just need to get discipline. Amen. Sometimes we need discipline in our life. We need self-control. And so when we talk about the ways of God, there you can't, as I think it was the Proverbs that said, I've got here in Proverbs 13 and 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Amen. You can't just desire something and do nothing. We desire strong churches, strong families, strong marriages. We desire our young men and women that are here right now to grow up and serve God. And we can say, well, we want this to happen. Well, you know what? We've got to put some effort into it. There's some things that we must do to, you say, well, that's us getting involved in the Lord's work. Well, thankfully, he let us do that. Thankfully, he gave us a job to do. He just didn't say, well, I'm going to do everything. You just sit back and do nothing. We've got some imperatives as believers. We've got some commands, this do. And so Paul says, Timothy, you be strong. And I'm not trying to leave our ladies out this morning, but, you know, I, to be honest with you, man, I owe you one anyway. Because I was going back and listening to some message there, and I think it was the Mother's Day message, and I promised, man, I'm coming to get you, and myself included. Well, I haven't yet. So here's a good opportunity to tell you that, men, be strong in the Lord. That, did you ever really think that there would come a day when the role of a man to lead and to be strong and to be example, to serve, to be a man, would be looked down on? Think about that. The role of a man, you know, you get this picture, and when I was a kid, I mean, every man, it's just, you know, you want to be a man. I want to be a man. David told Solomon when he was old and leaving the throne, he said, Solomon, show yourself a man. Well, I'm going to tell you, men, young boys, young gentlemen, young, be a man. Show yourself a man. Don't show yourself a woman. You're not a woman. You were made a man. You've got a role to play. You've got a role to feel as a man. And if there ever was a time that we need to teach our young men to be men, it's today. And it doesn't matter how archaic it may seem, doesn't matter how out of step with our society it is, God has commanded us to be men. Men. And for women to be men, women. Women. We have it in the scripture. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you think about grace, we don't think, you know, we talk about saying grace. We talk about amazing grace. We talk about grace being God's unmerited favor. But here, Paul tells young Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is a strength that comes from the favor of God. The first place we can find even the word grace in Scripture, it was a time when all ungodliness was in the land. It was a time when God looked out upon, he saw the thoughts of men's heart being on evil continually. And it says he repented that he had made man. But yet there was one man that found grace in the eyes of God. And why did he find grace with God? Well, it says that he was an upright man. You say, well, maybe that come afterwards. I don't think so. I mean, there was something about Noah that set him apart from all the other people of his generation, in a time when God wanted to wipe them all out and said, I'll repent. There you have God repenting that he ever made man. And it was one man that found grace. I believe we got more than one man in this building this morning, don't we? Amen. That is willing to stand up and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I, Lord, will be strong in the power of your might, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the favor of God in our life. Amen. The divine favor, the divine influence on the heart of an individual. put a bookmark there in 2 Timothy, and let's go all the way back to the Exodus. And there's a place over here in Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33. This is for the men that say, oh yes, I can be a man. I can be strong in grace. I can be bringing people under subjection. I've got the power to do that. I've got, my biceps are big enough. I can overpower. I can do this. I can do that. Well, let me tell you something. God's method of advancement is not the world's method of advancement. God's demonstration of leadership is not the same as the world's demonstration of it. The world exalts the strong and the mighty. God exalts those that will humble themselves. Listen to what Moses says over here in Exodus chapter number 33. Let's look at verse number 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou hast sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. You found favor. Moses says, I understand that, God, that I found favor in your sight because you told me so. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I may know thee and that I might find grace in thy sight. And consider this nation is thy people. Moses says, God, you've told me I found grace in your sight. I found favor. And I know that I have found grace. I have found it. But Lord, help me to know your ways so that I can understand why I found it, that I might find it. Even more grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace, show me thy way that I might know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I will go before you. You have found favor in my sight, and so my presence, my face, shall go before you. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You have found grace. I have found grace. Father, help me to understand how to find grace. It's thy presence, Lord. It's that Moses demonstrates here. How is it that he had found grace? It's the fact that he understood, Lord, if you're not going, Father, if you're not going, I don't want to go. Why is that? Because I can't do it on my own. How do we find grace in the sight of God? Is that we first recognize our inability to do it on our own. How do we find favor with God? How does any man find favor with God? It's that we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You might ask the question, how do I find favor with God? How do I come in right before God? You come in and you fall on your face before the Lord and say, Father, I can't do it. Can't make it. This righteousness that you're requiring, Father, I have fallen short. Humble ourselves. When we talk about receiving grace from God, the New Testament scripture, well, firstly, in the Proverbs, it says this, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Young men, as we talk about showing yourself a man, the first step is this, humble yourselves before God. Not come in pride, haughtiness, uplifted, your own strength, your own ability, and say, I can do this because I got the strength. Now you come before God and you say, Lord, if you don't go, I can't go. Father, if I don't receive it from you, I don't have it. I must have your strength. And for our generation, young men, for your generation, your day ahead, what lies ahead, I have no idea. I don't pretend to be a prophet. But I do know one thing. In the Word of God, he has promised that he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. So whatever you must face in your time, humble yourselves in the hand of God. And he'll lift you up. He'll exalt you. But matter of fact, it says, but he gives grace to the humble. James, pulling from that, leaving where we're at over there in Exodus and go all the way back. I know I got you running all over the place here, but look all the way back into the book of James. And let's hear what James says over here in chapter number 4, verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. I've got that underlined in my Bible. He giveth more grace. Who's he give more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God gives us strength. He gives us the divine influence on the heart of man. It's, we're speaking of more than just unmerited favor, but we're talking about the strength that comes from us humbling ourselves in the mighty hand of God. See, the way that we lead, the way that we be strong is that we come to God and we, Father, we need you. Man, you want to lead, you want to walk as Christ walked? Well, Paul tells us over in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this be in you. He humbled himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made of himself no reputation. He was made in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. Let it be. Let this mind be in you. You want to be strong in the Lord? Humble yourselves. Amen. Jesus Christ himself humbled himself under the mighty hand of his Father. And the one equal with God was God. Humbled himself. Isaiah says, and his name shall be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. But yet we find the Son of God humbling himself and becoming as a servant. Amen. Jesus gave the instruction to his disciples one day. He said, you know, in the kingdom of God, it's different than it is in the world. The Gentiles lord over one another. But he that is great is a servant. Serve. See, that's why when, you know, we start talking about the roles of men and women, and, you know, the world starts saying, oh, you're saying, oh, we're less than. No, we're telling the men to take their rightful position in strength as a servant. Man, that we put ourselves under, we realize that we're under God's authority, that we answer to him. He says this, he says, no man that warreth. He said, our first motivation as we're working with God, realizing that it is our desire not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier. What do soldiers do? That's a manly term, ain't it? Soldiers fight. And our motivation and our fight is this, that we may please God. It's not that we might lord over or exalt ourselves, but just simply that we might please the one that called us to fight. That's our desire. Look what 1 Peter says. Very similar passage over in 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, young men, listen closely. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Subject yourselves. Young men, subject yourselves. What does it mean? It means to bring yourself under. Thank God here, even in this small group, we have men whose lives are able to lead. They're able to set examples. And it would behoove our young men to bring themselves under their leadership. See, here's the newsflash for you young people. You don't know it all. I don't mean to sound coy, but you've got some things to learn. It's hard to find people that are just willing to learn anymore, ain't it? We brought some young people in at work, and I'm shocked. They know more than me. I've been working at where I work for 25-some years, but I don't know anything. They know it. No, they don't. I had one the other, we were talking, doing something the other day, and I was trying to figure out a problem we were having with the machine. The whole time I got this 18-year-old kid, no offense to you 18-year-olds. I'm not saying you know some stuff, but I know more. And he's behind my head just blah, 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 just going to town. So finally I said, stop. Stop a minute and listen. And I hated to do it, but I just had all I could take. And I didn't repent. I'll be honest with you. I didn't. Maybe I should have, but I didn't. I had somebody come up to me later and said, you know what you did? You scolded him like a little child. I said, what? My word. What do you want? Listen. Why? Because you can learn. We're trying to keep you from something. We're trying to keep you from going through some things that we went through. Why should you have to go through it? Why should you have to endure it? We don't want you to learn the hard way. Man? We want you to learn and grow, be instructed, be teachable. Young men, listen. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But he doesn't stop there. But we realize that we're all under authority. Man, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Man, be clothed. It's actually the idea of like putting on an apron, a garment with strings. You just kind of clothe it and tie it. Why? Because you're clothing yourself with humility that you might serve, that you might wait. And older, we have a responsibility to be able to invest in the lives of our young people. Look around you. They need direction. The Bible refers to young children, especially as often refers to them as arrows in a quiver. And the thing about arrows is they must be aimed at a target. You don't just point an arrow and just let it fly where it will, but we aim at a target. I would really love to see, once we got through this study, that you know, we would, some of our young men and women would feel a call of ministry in their life in some form. We'd love to lay hands on you and pray and commit it to the Lord. We would love to do that. But we're not going to press it. We're not going to say, well, you do this or you do that. But I can remember in my own life, I mean, I've got people that invested themselves in me. I'd come to church. It was one woman in particular, my Sunday school teacher. And I remember she used to tell me every time, you're called to preach. You're called to preach. I was like, well, good. I hope so. I kind of felt like maybe I was, but, you know, I just kind of, okay. You're called to preach. I'd be like, well. And she'd pray for me and teach, you know, there in Sunday school class. And then, of course, I got older. And I really felt like God had called me to preach. And I can remember I had we had a particular service, and the guy, another minister, called me out and prayed for me and said that there was a calling, and I believed that. By that time, I felt pretty sure. But I know I've shared this with some of you before, but I was playing baseball then in high school. I think I was in 10th grade. And so I was playing baseball. And I mean, I liked baseball. I wasn't the best hitter in the world. Quite frankly, I just had a hard time hitting those fastballs. It was my struggle. You know, they could throw them by me pretty good. I didn't have a quick bat. And so I remember there that week, it was a Sunday night. I had this service, and I had a baseball game that Monday. And I go out there, and I'm playing baseball. And it's just like, you know how it is after you just really felt you had a good service that Sunday, and God's just moved, the Spirit's moved and blessed you in a certain way, and your cup's just overflowing. And I remember sitting there on that pew, on that bench and in the dugout, and I'm praying, oh, dear Lord, I feel the call to preach. And it come my time, I was getting ready to go to bat and said, Lord, if I'm called to preach, let me hit a home run. I didn't say strike out, I guess. It would have been a miracle. I'd never hit a home run in a baseball game, never. And so I got up, and I got two strikes on me, and I'm like, oh, wonderful. Then we'll strike out. Next pitch, I just remember just kind of like closing my eyes and swinging. Boom! I looked up, and that ball's just going. And it's going. And it's going. And it's gone. I was jogging around the bases. I was so excited. I didn't let me a home run. And, oh, thank you, Lord. I could have got a little excited there and got up to bat the next time. The bases are loaded. I was like, why didn't I save that prayer? Why did I use it when the bases were empty? The first one was a solo. So I was like, Lord, I appreciate your answer, but I'm still not sure. So I got up again, and I got two strikes on me, and the pitch comes. I hit, boom, again. It's going, it's going. Gone, right field, grand slam, home run. And I'm running around the bases. I'm so excited. I just can't believe it. As I passed the first base, the other team yelled out to me. The coach said, how many home runs you hit this year? I said, counting those two, two. So I got up, went on. Next two at bats, home run. Next time, home run. Four home runs. And the next game we had, it was the ballpark didn't have a fence. And so I'm telling you, in case you're having any doubts and I'm called to preach, I hit six home runs in 1 week. Six. I ain't making that up. Why? Because someone had invested, encouraged me. Man, we're not all called to preach, but we got a calling in our life at some point. Young men, young ladies. But let me tell you something real quickly. Some of you are called. Let me remind you of that. Our next generation needs people that will preach the word of God. Look what he tells Timothy over here. He says this, be strong. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, what I learned, and he tells us over in another place there, he said, when he was talking to, I forget where it was now, but Paul was saying what he had learned, he had received from revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, when I received the revelation, I didn't immediately confer with those of Jerusalem, those that were considered to be the pillars of the church, the apostles that had, you know, that basically they had that role. And we talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago. But he said, what I received through revelation. And that doctrine that I've preached, I've given unto you among many witnesses. Timothy, I want you to understand that what I've preached to you was not done in secret. Amen. Here's the great thing about the gospel. It has been shouted from the rooftop. This is not being done in a closet. How many knows we don't want it in a closet today? We need those that will sound loud the trumpet, lift up thy voice, and tell my people of their sin. We need those that will stand for Jesus and say, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I understand that the promises of God are yea and amen, and that he will perform that. Amen? That God keeps his promises. He says, I've committed it unto you. I've given it to you, Timothy. I want you to give this to faithful men. This gospel that I've preached to you among many witnesses, if you vary from it, if you distort it, they're going to know this isn't what I preached. Take it and it's been committed unto you. It's been deposited. Matter of fact, he says it, I guess it's in, where did we read that? Verse 14 of chapter 1. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The gospel message had been committed unto Timothy for keeping. Now, I know, and I've preached it, and I believe it, that you know, the gospel is going to stand. The word of God is going to stand. It can defend itself, but yet the gospel has been committed unto men to preach and to spread the word. He said it's like a deposit was placed in. You know, when you place a deposit, when you're choosing out a bank to put your money, you don't. We normally don't go to some no-name off-brand. You don't go find some storefront where this sign says, come deposit your money here, and you go drop it in an open box and say, well, I hope that's kept. No, we find, you know, the Bank of America's. I'm not trying to sell off on any particular one. But you try to find something, you know your deposit's going to be safe. And so Paul's instructing Timothy, listen, this was committed unto you. I want you to commit this unto faithful men that are able or apt. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach also. It's been committed. This deposit has been given unto you. I want you to give it unto faithful men. And as I've already said here this morning, we all have our roles. We all have our ministries. But I believe the scripture teaches that the men ought to preach. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I know this may not be popular by today's standards, but yet, listen to the words. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, and you can look throughout Old Testament scripture, Solomon, others, that when they began to worship God, for some reason it seems their hands came up. So when you see us here in a church service and we got our hands up, that's been going on for centuries and centuries and millennial, is that when people worship God, your hands go up. It's like a surrender. It's a, Father, fill me, this empty vessel. Amen. Father, I need your strength. I need your power. I rely upon you. And so the hands always went up. And so he says, I want people to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men, as you serve, serve without wrath and doubting, without anger and disputings, working together. It's this common pull in the same direction. We could find reasons to fight. We could find reasons to doubt. It's not doubt in the sense that we doubt God, but it's disputings. That men ought to work together, lift up holy hands without wrath and disputings or debates. You don't find many. I was thinking about this when I was reading this. I never find many of you ladies fighting over scripture. I just don't. I don't know. Maybe, but with men, you can find it. But here we're called to work together And men have a tendency to get mad too, don't we? But here Paul says, without wrath. Maybe some of you ladies do. I'm not trying to. But here, we're talking to the men. Without wrath, without disputings. And it says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I'm not reading verse 15. It'll mess everything up here. So we'll just skip 15. But when the Apostle Paul is giving us instruction on how the church, how the preaching and teaching ought to be done, he doesn't appeal to some local culture or some local, the way things were of his day. He doesn't do that. He said, well, you know, in our day, we're here in the Jewish synagogues, it's just women don't preach and teach, and so therefore, we're just not going to do that. And that's how I've heard people handle this. He goes all the way back to the garden. He goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and says, Eve came from the man. The man didn't come from the woman. You see why this isn't real popular today? My word, I mean. And then we wonder why are things the way they are? Why are there so many problems? Why there's so much disorder? Because we're not going God's way. Men, we're called to lead. We're called to preach. We're called to deposit the word of God in other young men that they may preach. And then ladies, you have your ministry. But remember, we talked about that back in Mother's Day, right? Remember? So Paul says, Timothy, deposit this to faithful men that they might preach and teach the word of God. Faithful. If you put in deposit in something, you're going to put it into something that you believe is for safekeeping. Now, that's not to say we're not called to reach out. Doesn't mean we're not called to. Matter of fact, I think Paul says over in it really isn't far from here in Thessalonians 5:14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So we're called to comfort the weak, the unruly, the feeble-minded. Doesn't mean we take those people and just push them off the side and do nothing for them. That's not what the scripture is saying. So we got to take the whole book, don't we? Be patient toward all. We serve God with patience, one with another. God gives us patience, right? Sometimes it's hard to know, especially with, you know, don't be offended by this word. It's in the King James, so I'm using it, especially with the feeble-minded. I'm sure I could come up with some other translation that might be more palatable, but we'll just go with what's written here. We're called to be patient, but when it comes to putting in the doctrine for preaching and for safekeeping, Paul tells Timothy, find faithful men. Find those that are trustworthy. Not the feeble-minded, not the little-spirited or the faint-hearted. It's not for them. But it's those that have been strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness. Paul says, Timothy, it's not going to be easy. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Your motivation to be, please the one that's called you to be a soldier. I think of, as I say this morning, I think of that example there when I guess it was Apostle Paul, and I guess it was maybe Barnabas that went out on the missionary journey, and they took one young man with them by the name of John Mark, and we don't know why, but apparently the way just got too hard, and maybe he was little-spirited. Maybe he was feeble-minded, for lack of a better term. And he left. He went back. So the next time they're going off, and then Barnabas wants to bring John Mark and give him another chance, try him again. And, of course, Paul didn't want any part of that. No, he left us once. He'll probably go again. And so there was a pretty strong contention between Paul and Barnabas as to whether or not to bring John Mark. And so Barnabas went his way, and Paul took Silas and went his way. But there's a reason Barnabas was called, what, the son of consolation, Barnabas, that he was the son of encouragement, because he was the type of person that was willing to take someone like John Mark that had already failed once and say, let's give him another chance. Paul just, for whatever reason, says no. But later on in Paul's ministry, and even here in Timothy, he tells him, says, bring Mark. And most people believe that that's the same John Mark that had deserted him. He says, bring him because he's profitable for the ministry. And so I say all that so we understand that, you know, even though we've been weak at one point, doesn't mean we always got to be weak. Even though we failed once. Now, I'm not into this, you know, we're serving a God, a second, third chances. I was listening to someone on the radio the other day, and he was going through all that, you know, thank God for a second chance. I mean, if you think salvation is just simply a second chance, you have way missed it. There's a lot more than that. I mean, we're talking about redemption. We're talking about a new creation. We're not talking about a clean slate so you can start again. That's with a second chance. And then if you mess that one up, he'll give you a third chance. Salvation is the redemption of a life. It's a slave that's been brought off the slave block. Amen. And we have been brought unto Christ, and that we are now not our own, but we've been bought with a price. And so we're his. So we're not talking about second and third chances. But thankful there are people like Barnabas that with patience and long suffering, seems like he ministered in the life of John Mark, and he did become profitable for the ministry. We're going to stop there this morning just because we're out of time. I'm sorry I went way over, but we'll continue on with that. Soldier, and we haven't been long looked at this actually, and then the masteries, and then the husbandman or the farmer, and Lord willing, we'll try to deal with that next time. But be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace, Lord.